Would you listen now with open ears as I read from this, the book that we love? Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we come to this time and we come to this place. We have sat under these words. And Lord, I recognize that as we come here, that we come from all sorts of different places. Some of us have come in these doors, have entered this room, have sat under these words. And Lord, we are desperate to learn about you. We come here with faith in you and with a desire to have more faith, to know more about you. And Lord, others of us have come in this room and we're not quite sure how we got here. We're not sure if you're real. We're not sure what we think about you. Christianity seems strange to us. And Lord, there's all sorts of doubts swimming inside of our heads. And Lord, others of us have come in this room and Lord, frankly, our lives are such a wreck. We are in agony in our souls. Our lives are a mess. It's all that we can do to pay attention. Lord, I pray that whatever place we find ourselves in, whether we come here with faith or with doubt, with joy or with sorrow, I pray, oh God, that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that every single one of us is ultimately the same, that we all have a profound need to hear from you, to know you, to be changed by you. And I pray that you would do this work and do it beginning with me. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome. It's great to have you here at Ironworks. My name is Darren. I'm one of the pastors. And we are in our fall sermon series on the book of Acts called Jesus Builds His Church. One of the questions that I ask from time to time, particularly in these certain seasons of the year, as I ask the question, Lord Jesus, what do you want in and for Ironworks Church? What do you want? And it's a great question to ask. In ministry circles, we often talk about, you know, what is the pastor's vision for this church, right? What does a pastor have a vision, and can we get, you know, behind this vision? And that's a very reasonable question to ask, and pastors do have visions, and I certainly have attempted to cast a vision for you all. And the question that I've asked as I approach this passage is the one that I've been asking for some time now, which is, you know, does God have a vision for the church? And if he does, is there any way that we can access it? Is there any way that we can get a hold of it? Friends, I believe in this passage that is before us, we have probably, I think, the closest answer to that question. The reason for that is this. The book of Acts, what's happening right now in the book of Acts as we have read this passage, and if you're coming in kind of in the middle of this series, I'll try to do my best to catch you up. This passage that's before us is not a set of instructions. In fact, you won't find really any commands in the later part of the passage. What's happening is the author is telling us a story. He's saying, listen, this is history. This is what happened in my midst with my eyes looking at it. And the story goes something like this. God sends his Holy Spirit upon a group of uneducated people, and 3,000 people in one day form what would be the first church. And this is what that church looked like. This is what mattered. These were the values. These were the things that were important. And friends, I believe that if we look at this particular first community, and we'll see this confirmed in our passage in just a moment, we can derive from this the answer to this question, what might God want for his church? What might he want for Ironworks? If you've hung around Ironworks for any period of time, you know that we kind of talk about these three core values, and actually, if you're, these three core values are actually derived from this very passage itself. If you want to know what Ironworks cares about, we summarize it in three things. We say, Ironworks wants to be devoted to the Lord, right? So we want worship to be something that's central in our lives. We want our lives to be about worship. We want our church to be about worship. The second core value is that we want to be devoted to one another. You know, we want to know you. We want to know who you really are. We want to get to the place in our lives and our walking with you that the kind of the masks come off, we take our masks off, and we see each other for who we really are, and we love each other and care about each other deeply. And then the third core value is that we want to be devoted to the city and to the world around us. That what happens in Phoenixville at a cultural level, at a personal level, the things that happen in our workplaces and our neighborhoods matter deeply to us, and we want to engage those places with the Christian gospel. So that's Ironworks in a nutshell. We want to be devoted to the Lord, devoted to one another, and devoted to the city. That also happens to be my sermon outline for today as we look at this church here pictured for us. So let's get into it together, beginning in verse 42. The author says this. He says, "And they," that is the church at that time, 3,000 people who received Peter's message, says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching." They were devoted to teaching. Now, you know, when we do the eulogy, you know, of someone, we say, "And they, she was a devoted wife," right? Doesn't mean when we're saying that, that all she did was do wifely duties, okay? But what does it mean? It means that as this person embraced her role, she said, "I will embrace this and I will use my role here to decide what's going to be important to me. I will prioritize this relationship." And in the same way, when we read this passage, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching." It doesn't mean that they did absolutely nothing besides read their Bibles. What it means, though, is that if someone were to kind of check out this group of people, they would walk away and say, "Wow, they really were all about learning and growing and taking in more knowledge of who God is, of what he's doing, and what their lives are to be about." They were devoted to teaching. It mattered deeply to them, right? And there's a strong connection I believe the author is making. You see, what the author is attempting to do is to show us the connection between the teaching of Jesus Christ and the events that are unfolding before us. Jesus, in the book of John, tells his disciples what to expect when he leaves. He says, "I'm going to leave, and this is what you ought to expect." And this is what he says. He says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." Right? You want to know the Spirit is here? Guess what he's going to do? He's going to guide you into more teaching. Right? So if you're wondering, you know, what's the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit active in my life? Do I have the Holy Spirit? One answer to that is, do you want to know more of God through the Scriptures? Do you have a desire for the Scriptures? The Holy Spirit, when he comes in on a person's life, what he does to her is he says, "Listen, I will explode the teaching of the Bible. I will make you long for it, hunger for it, and I will make it understandable to you." Psalm 119:11, and actually all of Psalm 119 is kind of an extolling of Scripture. The author says this. He says, "I will treasure your word in my heart." Right? God's word becomes treasure to the person upon whom the Holy Spirit has been poured out. And what we see in this passage is that this was happening to a very significant extent, right, throughout the community. You had a group of people, and think about how extraordinary this was, right? 3,000 people become Christians on one day. They form this new church, and they have this group of guys that were just like me, you know, kind of uneducated, you know, not folks that you would expect to lead anything. And 3,000 people, which would be a cross-section of all sorts of different, you know, intellectual, social classes, etc., are all saying, "Teach us. We want to know more. We want to understand these things that you're saying." It's extraordinary, right? And Peter, in particular, right, is leading this effort, and they are centering their lives around teaching so they have more of it. What Luke is doing for you in this passage is he's saying, "Listen, the Spirit was working around the clock in this community." And the way that you know that is that they were devoted to teaching, right? One of the ways when we talk about being devoted to the Lord, one of the ways that we envision that working its way out is that when you go to your small groups or you have coffee with someone after church or you sit with someone, you say, what do you know about the Lord? What can you share with me? What can I, how's God dealing with you right now? What scripture is significant to you? I would like to know, right? Our connection with one another becomes colored by teaching, by the word. We begin to look forward. I've got a dear friend who texts me every week and says, what are you preaching on? Because I want to read it prior. I want to take it in, and I love that, right? That's what was happening in this first inaugural church. The second thing we see under the same heading is that they were devoted to worship, right? So look in verse 46. It says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, right? So if you were to get a picture of this community, what you found is that, you know, temple attendance was absolutely central to them. It says they attended the temple day by day, right? And when they weren't in the temple, when they were in their houses, guess what was happening? Answer, they were praising God, right? The praise of God was on their lips. And what we understand from this is that when the Holy Spirit comes, that what he does is he glorifies Jesus. So in that same passage I read to you from earlier, John chapter 16, Jesus goes on to say, after talking about the Spirit guiding into truth, he says, guess what he'll do? He will glorify me. Right? The Spirit produces more worship, more praise, more adoration. Right? Another great question, is the Spirit at work in your life? Right? Where do you find your mind going in the shower? Right? Where do you find your heart going at the dinner table? Is it going to more praise, to more worship, to more adoration? Right? That's what the Spirit does. That's what happens when he comes upon a group of people. Right? One of the ways that worship Sunday morning, you know, will light up for you is if you want worship to kind of like, you know, churches, it's really funny, you know, but church ads are hilarious. We say we have inspiring worship, right? We've never advertised that, by the way, right? Even though we have a fantastic group of folks who lead us every week. But one of the ways that corporate worship, whether it be here at Ironworks or any other place, one of the ways that works for you, one of the ways that it will do what it's supposed to do is when you're actually worshiping when no one's around, when you're seeking to know the Lord and to extol him and to praise him and to submit to him and to deal with and let him deal with you. When that's happening in your private lives, what you'll find is that Sunday morning makes sense. When it's not happening, you'll come in here, and very often you'll say, you know, this church advertised inspiring worship, and I would give it a 2.0, you know, right? Become like a worship critic, right? And friends, what Luke is doing, right, what he is attempting to show you is not that the temple had inspiring worship at the time, right? What he's attempting to show you is that God's Spirit was at work so powerfully that this was the result, that there was an overflow of these kinds of things in this community. So if we were to look at this community, what are some things that we'd say about it? The first thing we would say is that they were all about the Lord and his worship and learning about him through teaching, pouring out their hearts to him in worship. The second thing that we see is that they were devoted to one another. Right, they were devoted to one another. And we see this right here in verse 42. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We just talked about that. And then look at how it describes this, and the fellowship. They were devoted to the fellowship. Now, this is a term, if you've grown up in the church, you've probably used this term a lot. If you haven't, you're wondering, you know, what in the world is this about? And the answer, of course, is that this is a term that we have derived from J.R. Tolkien and the Lord of the Rings, okay? Right? But I joke a little bit. But friends, I think that actually in Tolkien's writings, we get a sense for what's actually being said here. If you remember back to the Fellowship of the Ring, you know, what brought the group of people together, right? Various tribes, various backgrounds, various weapons, okay? Right? Do you have your axe? What brought these disparate group of people together? What was it? Answer? It was something bigger and greater than themselves, their families, or even their background. Right? Something greater was happening. You know, Tim Keller makes one of the most helpful observations to marriage that I have heard. And this is what he says. He says, you know, if you want to understand what makes marriage work, he said, ultimately, it has to be friendship. And he uses C.S. Lewis's definition of friendship. He says, friendship is kindled where two people realize that there is something outside of each other that they both love and admire and enjoy. Right? Friendship happens when someone says, oh, you're really into that? I thought I was the only one. Right? And so, you know, if you're simply infatuated with another person, you know, that will wane over time, believe it or not. And, you know, you'll find that that waxes and wanes. But when there's something outside of the two of you, right, when there's something that you're both looking at together, you'll find that it's a powerful force to unite you through thick and thin. Right? In the same way, what the author here is showing us is that this group of people had formed a fellowship around something outside of themselves, outside of their religious background, right, outside of their tribe, outside of their sports team, right? It was the fellowship of the Spirit. Actually, that language will be used later on in Scripture, right? These folks were saying, you know, we talk differently. Many of them had different languages. You know, we eat different foods, right? We like, you know, different sports teams. Is it okay to talk about the Eagles, or is that, you know, if we conducted a funeral for them, not so good at the moment? Okay. I don't know. I was flying my airplane, minding my own business, and I had someone come up to me and was just mourning over the Eagles. I mean, he was just like, you know, I am just done watching them. I've had enough. I was like, really? Well, you know, shall I pray for you? What's happening here? I mean, this guy was just beside himself, and, you know, I was like, oh, it's a bad day in Philadelphia, apparently. I don't know. I told him, I was like, I know what you mean. You know? It's like, man, you know. We have the only sports team named after an awesome bird. And apparently that's not enough to make it, you know, make people happy with them. I don't know. So, right? But what we see here is that this group of people was united by something outside of themselves, namely God's Spirit, right? They said, wow, you have received the Holy Spirit. You know God. I want to know you, even though you're different than me, even though you like different things than me, even though you might have different color skin from me, even though there's all sorts of barriers here. I want to be with you because you're experiencing something I'm experiencing, and I want to talk with you about it. I want to celebrate with you about it. I want to learn from you, right? And friends, I would tell you that, you know, you can learn even from kids, by the way. You know, I've learned some really helpful things from kids, right? Just as one example, you know, folks that are different from you, folks that are in a different walk of life than you, I'd encourage you. You can go to, you know, one of the most helpful things for me, I've shared this before, but I'm actually an introverted person, for what it's worth. You know, a lot of introverted people become pastors. It's very interesting. And I used to get really nervous about meeting new people. You know, I chose a great field. Used to get really nervous about meeting new people, you know, at the coffee hour. You know, not everyone likes the coffee hour at Ironworks. In fact, I've gotten that criticism before. Someone visited the church and they said, I really loved Ironworks, but you know that coffee break, I don't know what to do about it, right? You know, how does the coffee hour work? And the answer is, you know, I've become to learn that God, you send me all sorts of people, many of whom are very different from me, and you do that to bless me by showing me new things about you that I can learn and take in and be changed by through people from all sorts of different backgrounds. And it's wonderful. And that's what was happening here in this passage, right? So they had a fellowship, a unity that was not based on preferences, not based on style or anything like that. It was based upon a common experience of God's Holy Spirit who had been poured out generously on them, right? And friends, I would tell you that just pastorally speaking, one of the dangers that kind of makes me uneasy in a person's life, right? And I've seen this happen more times than I would like to admit, but one of the dangers, I'll just tell you now before it happens, because once it happens, it's usually too late, right? Is when you walk through life and you become isolated, right? If you are a Christian and you walk through life and all of a sudden, you know, you never go to home group, never, you know, connect with someone else over a meal, you know, church kind of is sporadic, one of the dangers that you face and is absolutely lethal to your soul if you give it enough time is you become isolated. Right? And what we see here is that when God's Spirit moves into a place, he does so to bring people into community, into fellowship, into togetherness. Right? It's why we try to make such a big deal out about home groups, right? Because we see it's so vitally important to your spiritual health and vitality. One of the other interesting things about their community is that they had this fellowship, right, that was larger than themselves, larger than their tribes, so to speak. The next thing we see is that they had this unusual and powerful and beautiful generosity with one another, right? It says here that they, in verse 44, had all things in common. It says they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing proceeds to all as anyone had need. And then back in verse 46, it said that as they received their food, they did so with generous hearts. And Tim Keller makes another helpful illustration, helpful insight on this passage. He says, you know, what you'll see in the movement of the Spirit of God is you see precisely the opposite of what our culture values, right? So if you turn on most television shows, people are very willing to share one thing, right? What is it? Answer, it's their bodies, right? Just about any show you turn on, and what's happening is people are just sharing their bodies, right? Wow, you're an interesting person. Let me share my body with you, right? What's one thing people are not sharing as much in culture and television and all that? Answer, their money, right? So, for example, if you've, you know, hung around folks, you know, who kind of do this, you'll find, well, we've been, you know, moving in together and all this, but we've not yet reached the point of having one bank account, right? That may never happen. Right, in the culture, we find that folks are very resistant to share money, but will share bodies very freely. In the church, it's precisely the opposite. Right, the people say, you know what, my body is sacred, but you know what, you can have my checkbook. Right, you have a need? Yeah, I'll share with you. Right, generosity erupts from people upon whom the Spirit falls. Right, and it's an absolutely beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing when people have had an experience with the Lord to such an extent that they just become open with their resources, right? And I've seen that in some of you, and it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing when you see folks just saying, listen, how can I share? How can I be of help? How can I give of myself? And friends, there's a principle in here that I want to point out to you because it's so helpful, and that's this. Right? God has designed you for connection to other people. Right, he's designed you so that that's part of how you thrive. But here's the thing. That connection is costly. Okay, that's why it's so hard. That's why isolation is so common. Because if you're going to be connected to another person, it's going to cost you. Right? There might be opportunities to share and provide needs. There also, guess what? You might open your heart to someone and they might hurt you. Just saying, it happens all the time. Right? If you're going to love someone, if you're going to connect with someone, if you're going to be there for someone, then that means by definition that you have now become vulnerable to that person and you can be hurt. Okay? Right? I've seen it happen quite extensively. It's happened to me. And friends, the temptation that we feel when we experience that, what's the very first thing we do? It's not happening again. I will build, you know, cement walls. I will station a SWAT team at my life, right? I will set all sorts of booby traps. I will employ military drones. No one, and I mean no one, will get close to me and hurt me again. That's our natural reaction to getting hurt, right? Fellowship is costly. You might get hurt, right? It's a costly thing, but God has designed you to live in this way. He's designed you for you to experience community that is costly, relationships that might end in experiencing pain, right? And that's what we see in this first church, is that this was happening in their midst, right? That they were selling their possessions, giving to anyone who had need, that their hearts were generous, that they were together all the time. And friends, I just want to encourage you, as we go into this kind of season of our lives and this fall season, I want to encourage you to ask this question, you know, God, where are you taking me to new places in my community with other people? Right? Is there someone, for example, that you say, you know what, I want to just have a meal with that person. Maybe today's the day, following church, say, hey, can we have a meal sometime? I would like to hear your story. I'd like to hear what God is teaching you and how I can be encouraged by it. You know, take a risk with someone, right? Maybe this is a time to do that. Maybe it's a time to get into a home group. Those are places that we're hoping will kind of become hotbeds for these kinds of relationships. You know, we have another very small but not so inconsequential opportunity here in this building. John prayed for our neighbor's Journey Church, right? And I was kind of laughing at this because it said, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And here we are, we have this building in common, right? And we've had a kind of a parking situation where folks are now entering up there. And if you're entering there, I would just encourage you to pray for them and to greet their folks and say, hey, we're praying for God's blessing on your service. We're praying that there's no parking spots left for anyone because so many people at both churches are coming to Christ and are thriving. It's a great opportunity there. So that's what we see here. We see that these folks were devoted to the Lord, and we see that in their interest in teaching and the worship going on. We see that they were devoted to one another in ways that were unusual even by our own standards today. And the last thing we see, and we see this clearly, but it's not easy to detect if you don't look for it, they were devoted to their city, right? Devoted to their city. How do we know that? Well, we know that because of two reasons. Look at verse 47. It says that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Right? So this church was experiencing regular and consistent growth by way of conversion. And as we unfold the pages of the book of Acts, which we will do, Lord willing, over the next weeks, what we will find is that a priority to them was going out into the streets and preaching to those who were not yet part of their community. The other thing that we see right here in our own passage, and it's easy to miss, is where were they worshiping? Does anyone remember? It's the temple, right? Who controlled the temple? Answer, not Peter, right? Just by going to temple and being there and conducting their worship time in that place, right, had evangelistic, if I could use that word, it means telling others about Christ, it had evangelistic overtones, right? Just by simply going to temple and doing their worship in that place, they were doing that, right? Who was in control of the temple at that time, right? It's the same people that decided that Jesus of Nazareth must be executed. Right, they were worshiping amidst their enemies to a certain extent. Right, and we understand that their growth was a result of God's Spirit in movement, and we can tell decisively from the other literature, both prior and after, that it was deeply important to them, that their city mattered to them, that their neighbors mattered to them, right, that they were about that. Right, in fact, the entirety of the book of Acts is showing us how it is that Jesus' church built and thrived and grew around mission, right? So those are the three things we see kind of, in my headings at least, in this passage. We see God's Spirit poured out, and it does three things in people. It makes them devoted to the Lord through an eagerness for teaching. It makes them devoted to one another in community, and it makes them devoted to their city in outreach, right? Three things that it does for them. Now, how did they get there? How did they get there, and how might we get there? It's a question I'm asking, right, as we close. And, friends, the answers, I believe, we see in verse 37. What's happening is that this church was birthed out of a fairly confrontational sermon Peter preached. You know, his sermon, just to recap for you, or if you weren't here, was basically this. You killed Jesus, God made Jesus Messiah. 2 points. It was beautiful. Very short sermon. You killed Jesus, God made Jesus Messiah. And they were all like, okay, we're in. Right? Where do I sign up? Right? But, and friends, we kind of joke about that, but in the same way, if you're asking this question, listen, Darren, I've heard this objection so many times, right? I've got it memorized. Darren, I hear what you're saying, but if you heard my story about how I've been hurt by other people, you would understand, right, why I have snipers on my walls. Right, with night vision goggles. You would understand this if you only heard my story. Right? Well, then why is fellowship so deeply important to the Lord if it's so harmful to us, right? This would be the question I ask. Why is it so important, and why should you maybe want to do it, and how do you go from being the place, from being so scared, to opening your heart to other people? How do you get there? And the answer is very simple. These folks were cut to the heart, it says, by the teaching of the gospel. Right? The way forward for Ironworks Church, the way forward for your family, the way forward for me and my family is to be brought face to face with the gospel of Jesus Christ to the point that it slices down deep into the depths of our souls and changes us. Do you see the connection that's being made here? Right? Verse 37, they were cut to the heart. Verse 42, this new community was birthed. Luke is showing us a decisive connection between the preaching of the gospel and it penetrating into the depths of their heart and leading to this time, this kind of community. Right? That's what Peter is doing. That is what he is showing us. And friends, what we're going to do at this time is we're going to lead to this table. And as we lead to this table, you know, that is my prayer. My prayer is that as you take this bread, as you drink this wine, that perhaps for the first time, right, or perhaps for a time of simply refreshing, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would cut you to the heart, that you would see, you know what, Jesus made himself vulnerable. Right? Jesus was actually, by the way, you may not know this, but if you read in John's account, Jesus was actually stripped of everything he had. Every ounce of clothing was stripped as he went to the cross. Why? What it's showing is that he made himself absolutely vulnerable in order to save his people. Right? He made himself vulnerable so that you could take all sorts of risks in life, saying, you know what, I might get hurt, this might end badly, but I have a Savior who cares so deeply about me. Right? Jesus had to be rejected by the Father. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? So that you could have Spirit-empowered, rich, intense connection through him, with him through worship. Right? Jesus went before us and preached to his enemies. He preached the gospel to his enemies. And in so doing, he shows us, you know what? I'm going to be with you as you go out into the city, as you go take a risk with your neighbor or your coworker, you know, your cubicle mate. You say maybe to them, hey, I'd like to hear your story. I'd like to know you. Maybe I can pray for you. Maybe I can eat with you. Maybe I can share with you. Right? As you go out and do that, what Jesus says is, you know what? I'm with you in that activity. In that activity, my presence goes before you. Right? Would this table, I pray, would it lead you into a closer connection with our Lord Jesus Christ? Would his words cut you to the heart? And that's painful, but out of that can come such rich and profound blessing, and I long for it for myself and every one of you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your work on our behalf. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you that you were forsaken so that we might be accepted, that you were separated from the Father, that we might be close to him, that you were made vulnerable so that we can extend ourselves and take risks in our relationships with one another, that you are with us as we seek to reach this city and love and serve our neighbors. And I pray, O God, that you would be at work in every single person's life here today with us. I pray, O God, that you would meet them in their deepest fears, that you would show them your will for them, that you would lead them forward in their relationship with you, that lead them to take the kinds of risks that you have called us to. I pray, O God, that you would build your church in our midst. I pray that you would build her to be strong, to serve you, to love you, to be devoted to you, to be devoted to one another, and to make a lasting impact on this city. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.